There were seven different roles filled by God's anointed in the Old Testament, and mysteriously, all of those roles were combined together into one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the even greater mystery, those roles have been transferred to you if you're born again and filled with the Spirit of God. We're going to dig into this. Let's get at it in Jesus' name.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
The anointed of the Lord are God's representatives in this world who are endued with the power of His Spirit to fulfill a certain purpose. In the Old Testament, there were seven primary types of individuals who received that touch of the Holy Spirit on their lives to fulfill a God-given role. We're going to get to that in just a minute in great depth, but first I want to establish that every born-again believer in the new covenant has this role of being one of God's anointed. And those seven roles from the Old Testament are going to find fulfillment in you in a higher degree of expression. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me first establish that you have an anointing, and there are no two scriptures that prove this any better than two of them found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27. Now, in the King James Version of 1 John 2:20, it says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, the New King James Version says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." I like that word unction, though. And I have a friend, an evangelist friend, that once said it this way. He said, "I would rather have unction than action." In other words, he was saying, I'd rather have God in something that I'm doing for the kingdom than all the religious activity I can dream up in my life out of my own mind. I would rather have unction than action. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things? Well, I don't feel quite that intelligent, do you? How could the claim be made that you know all things? Well, I believe that was kind of a preface for the next scripture I'm about to read. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Same chapter, seven verses further on. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you shall abide in him." I don't believe that verse intended to communicate that you know everything about auto mechanics, you know everything about geography, you know everything about geometry and algebra or chemistry. I'm sure that the mind of Christ within us is omniscient and has full comprehension of all those things. So in seed form, very hidden deep down inside, is that kind of infinite knowledge. But I believe this was primarily talking about biblical doctrine, biblical mysteries, the understanding of who God is, who we are, and what our destiny and purpose is in Him. All things meant something limited, and it carried with it, especially in verse 27, the idea of truth, that you know what truth is because you met the one who said, "I am the truth." And I believe that also it means that you can tap into that inward regenerated spirit, and that sometimes supernatural knowledge comes to you. You just know what to do and when to do it and where to go and who to speak to. And you have this uncanny ability sometimes to make the right choices and the right decisions and to do something that will bring forth great fruit for the Father's glory. You know these things. Why? Because the anointing abides in you and you do not need that anyone teach you. Does that mean that the role of teachers is not needed in the body of Christ? No, I don't believe that was the intended meaning either. However, some people depend too much on someone else interpreting the word for them. And that's how sometimes you get an error because you just accept what any minister, any teacher of the Bible says. You need to dig into it yourself, rightly divide the word of truth yourself, and ask the Holy Spirit to be your guide, because one of the main reasons he comes into your life is to lead you and guide you into all truth, right? But the anointing which you have received from him, and the word anointing is the Greek word charisma, the charisma which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. In other words, there's a power inside of you that's going to equip you and lead you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So to abide means to remain steadfastly, consistently, continuously. And thankfully, it says the anointing will abide in you because God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. But it teaches you fundamental principles by convicting your heart and communicating to you what's necessary for you and I to abide in him. The anointing abides in you to empower you to abide in him so that this covenantal relationship is secure. So, I mean, it's very plain right there, those two verses, that you have an anointing and therefore you are one of God's anointed. Now, very quickly, let me go over the seven roles of anointed individuals in the Old Testament. Number one, the patriarchs were called God's anointed. And when I say patriarchs, I'm talking about the forefathers of the Jewish race, the Israelite people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, etc. Psalm 105, verses 14 and 15, talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and says, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed. So each one of the patriarchs was anointed to fill that all-important role of being the beginning of the nation of Israel, into which the Messiah would be born. Patriarchs, that's number one. Also, judges were anointed in the Old Testament. Before there was ever a king over Israel, God had certain individuals that filled the role of judges. They presided in judgment over God's people to communicate his message to them and to lead them in the right direction. Now, they didn't always do a good job, but they did amazing things, and they were moved upon by God's power in miraculous ways. One good example is Gideon. How Gideon, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So there's the anointing. The anointing came upon him, and he blew a shofar and gathered all the Abiezrites after him. And the Abiezrites were his tribe. And they followed him, and of course, eventually they faced off with the Midianites, and there was a battle that only could have been won because the anointing was with them. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was with their leader, and he guided them to do what God said to do, which was to blow shofars, to break lamps, and to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianite army scattered as a result. Well, Gideon was a judge of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson was a judge of Israel. And when the Spirit of the Lord moved on him, he was strong in a very supernatural way. Next, kings were anointed. When it came time for Israel to have a king, Samuel, who was God's prophet, God's prophetic voice in that generation, took a vial of oil and poured it over Saul, saying, "The Lord has anointed you to be commander of his inheritance." And so kings were anointed. And when they walked in that role correctly, they were God's representative heads of the nation of Israel. Then governors were anointed when they walked in the truth and walked as representatives of God. Governors are exemplified. The governors that ruled in Israel are exemplified by one of the greatest of all, and that was Zerubbabel. And the Bible talks about how Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, were called, and this is out of the writings of the prophets, they were called the two anointed ones that God used to bring the temple back to a state of restoration. They were the two anointed ones that stood by the Lord of the whole earth. One translation says they were sons of oil, and I like that. They were the two anointed ones. They were sons of oil. Then prophets were anointed. For instance, God commanded Elijah to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room or in his stead, so that when Elijah left the world, Elisha was anointed to fill his place. And he literally poured oil over him, which was a symbolic gesture in the natural of something that happened in the spiritual. And then priests were anointed. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, God told Moses to anoint Aaron and his sons to minister unto me, God said, in the priest's office. So Moses poured a container of oil over Aaron, and the oil poured all the way down to the end of his robe. It soaked him, and it was symbolic of him filling the role of the high priest in Israel, whose duty and privilege was to enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year to sprinkle the blood of a goat on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and the sin debt of the nation of Israel would be lifted. Wow. And Aaron was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And Moses, of course, performed the ritual that represented that. Then soldiers were anointed. And there's no greater example of a soldier than a shepherd boy who filled a soldier calling in a day's time. He was anointed, because Samuel once again had poured not a little vial of oil, but a whole horn of oil over David. And when he faced off with Goliath, that stone that came out of his sling was a guided missile. That was no ordinary stone out of an ordinary sling. The power of the anointing got behind that rock to do a work that an ordinary stone might not have been able to do. Because the anointing always enhances your efforts and makes them more effective. Tuck that away in your heart and remember. All those seven callings were fulfilled to perfection and brought to completion in a tremendous way in the Messiah. Because the word Messiah means anointed one. The word Christ means the anointed one. He was the one on which the ages turned from the old covenant to the new covenant. He brought us into a whole new way of relating to God and being used of God and being in relationship with God. Now, let me show you how he filled all seven of those callings. He was the patriarch of all patriarchs. He's referred to in Scripture as the Ancient of Days. He's the judge of all judges, because the Bible calls him the judge of all the earth. He was the king of all kings. In fact, the Bible calls him King of Kings, because on his vesture and on his thigh were written that name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to the book of Revelation. And he's referred to as a governor among the nations, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Isaiah prophesied of that in chapter 9 of Isaiah's works. Jesus is also the great high priest. And just like Aaron was anointed to be high priest in the Old Testament, he was prefiguring the great high priest to come, who would preside over a family of priests that would serve under him. But he's the great high priest. And then also, he's the exemplary soldier. He's the captain of our salvation. That's how he appeared to Joshua, as the captain of the Lord's hosts. And he's the captain of our salvation. The scripture refers to him that way. He announced his ministry in Nazareth by standing up and saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me." And he went on to say, "He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Five things. And notice that four of the five things involved talking. Because one of the main ways the anointing uses you is to use your words. Your words carry authority. Your words carry power. The same God who created the universe with words, "Let there be light, let there be a firmament," advances his kingdom through his anointed ones by their words. Their words of proclamation of the gospel. Their words of authority, demanding the departure of demon spirits out of those who are bound, or demanding that healing take place in the bodies of those who are sick by the power of the name of Jesus, by the authority of the promise of God. And so words are very important. And if you're anointed, be careful what you speak, because Jesus indicated here four of the five things he was anointed to do involved what he said. Okay, let me show you the miracle, how all those seven roles that were perfected in Jesus have now been transferred to us who are anointed under the New Testament in this new covenant. In fact, let me just read to you out of a book I wrote years ago, many years ago, where I cover this subject. For instance, just as our God, our Savior, is referred to as the Ancient of Days, in Isaiah 44, verse 7, we are referred to as the ancient people. Why? Because we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. That's Ephesians 1, 4. And then just as Jesus is called to be the judge of all the earth, so we fill the role of judges now. He who is spiritual judges all things, the Bible said. And in the kingdom to come, instantly, the word judge means to discern between what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, and to express the will of God in those areas. And the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, one day we will judge angels and judge the nations. Hard to wrap my mind around that, but the scripture says it will come to pass. Then Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings. And we are the subordinate kings that rule unto him. You may say, "Well, I'm not so sure I'm a king." Read Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "Unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God." Think of that. Now, a king has to have a kingdom, and that's his sphere of authority. And maybe your kingdom is small. Maybe you have a sphere of authority just in your neighborhood, where you have influence over people there, or your workplace, or your family, or the school you attend. But your sphere of influence is your kingdom, and you are a king that expresses the authority of God in the way you talk, in the way you pray, in the way you share the word of God, and much more. Then, just as Jesus was called governor of the nations, we will be his subordinate governors in the kingdom to come, because he said, if you've been faithful over a few things, you will be rulers over many things. And to be a governor is to be a ruler. In fact, the words are interchangeable at times in scripture, in the original Hebrew and Greek translated into English. All right. Also, Jesus was that great prophet that Moses said would come. And incidentally, I don't think I included that in the list before of the roles that Jesus filled. Moses referred to him as that great prophet who was to come. And every one of God's born-again, blood-washed children of God are called to be prophets and prophetesses. That doesn't mean you're going to be sharing visions and dreams all the time. Some of you may have prophetic communications that way. But there's several levels of prophesying. And one level is just sharing the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. All inclusive. Every child of God in the new covenant has a prophetic anointing. Praise God. And you can prophesy if it's no more than telling people Jesus is coming again. Then also, Jesus was the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? He had a priesthood calling. But that priesthood anointing has been transferred to us. And it's the opposite of the king anointing, which is to administer to others in authority. The priesthood anointing is to serve others in humility and love. And the Bible says we're a holy priesthood and we are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter 2:9. And then also, finally, just as Jesus was the captain of our salvation, the exemplary soldier, so we have been called, according to the scripture, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. So there you have it. All the seven roles that Jesus filled were drawn from the seven roles of the anointed in the Old Testament, and all of those have been transferred to you as well. What a powerful revelation, right? I hope this changes your life forever.
Thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shree, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given His people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.